We serve a wonderful God. What do you say? Huh? Amen. This morning, I invite you, as we start our presentation, I invite you to turn your Bibles with me as we begin to John chapter 4 in your Bibles, verse 6 and 7. John chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And we're starting a new series, and it's entitled Facing Your Closet. Healing from your emotional wounds. We're going to your mind and your emotions. And I realize that there's a lot of hurting people out there. And I think this is probably the greatest need in our church today, I feel. So facing your closet, everyone has a closet of skeletons and we like to hide, but we need to face them. And today's the beginning's presentation. And today's presentation is entitled, Soul Searching Our Emotions. Soul searching our emotions. We're going to soul search your emotions, my emotions this morning, so that we can experience healing from the Holy Spirit this morning. What do you say? Huh? Amen? Emotions. You see, in the Western culture of America today, emotions are discouraged, both in children and adults. Boys especially learn very quickly from a young age that any emotions other than anger are usually taken as a sign of weakness. Women who work in the workplace quickly find out that any crying in the workplace is unlikely tolerated. True? Recent medical research on emotions treats it as the enemy. And even within the church, emotions are stifled as we continue to press on to know what is the truth. But my Bible tells me that Jesus is the truth. What do you say, huh? Amen? And Jesus is a person. Therefore, if Jesus is the truth, then truth, beloved, is a person this morning. What do you say, huh? Amen? And Jesus as God, and we told in the Bible, is that God, in 1 John 4, verse 8, is what? Love. So Jesus says God is love. In other words, the truth is a person who loves you and is concerned about how you think and how you feel and your emotions this morning. What do you say? Huh? Amen? And he loves you this morning. That's what we'll be looking at. So as we take a look at our emotions today, may we see our need to be healed with a touch from a loving God. Let us pray. Oh Father, as your word is open, help us to see what you want us to see. And may Jesus heal everyone according to his will. And may we be open to be healed, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened in the midst of the day? This is the woman at the well. Look at John chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Notice the Bible says, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. Notice the Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, did you know what time of the day that the in a Jewish church that the day began? Do you anyone remember what time it started? Somebody said it's 6 a.m. in the morning. So the sixth hour would be at what time? At six to six is equal to what? 12, right? So it's 12 noon. So at 12 o'clock in the noon. So Jesus is there at 12 o'clock here at noon. And know what the Bible says in verse 7? There comes a woman of Samaria to drink water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. So he asked for this water. Now it's at 12 o'clock noon. You see, nobody at that time would come out in the desert at noon to get water. For all the other women, they came out either when it was cooler. When was it cooler in the day? Either when? Two times. When what? Early in the morning or when? Late at night. But this woman made it a specific point in her life to come out at noon. Now, why did she come out at noon? What do you think as you go along in the story further on? You learn about her secret past that she didn't want no one to know about. In other words, this woman came up because she knew no one else would be there. In other words, what everyone saw as a curse to come out at noon, she saw it as a blessing for her because she wanted to get away from all the whispering gossips about her love life that went bad, right? She wanted to get away all from those dirty looks from all those women, thinking about all those bad thoughts about her, right? She came out specifically at noon because she did not want anyone to see her out there at noon. So she came out at noon. Jesus asked this woman for water. She gave him water. And then Jesus told her of the living water, that she would not thirst for anything but the living water in the future. That would satisfy the deep emotional longings of her soul. He offered her this water. And then this woman longed for this water. And then she did this. She asked Jesus, please, sir, give me this water that I'm not going to thirst again. My soul is empty. I'm feeling a loneliness there. There's something that's missing in my life. And I want this Christianity, this spiritual thing that will make me happy as when I was a child. I want this happiness, this love in my heart. Give me this water. But I want you to notice, what did Jesus do next? And we're going to jump to verse 16. This is going to get to the heart of the story. The Bible says, John chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto her, go call your what? Husband. She's begging for water and says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have what? No husband. I want you to notice that before Jesus could give to this woman the living water which would satisfy the deep longings of her heart, he first had to deal with her relationships and her past emotional wounds. You see, this woman asked for salvation, and Jesus could have given to her. She had asked Jesus, Jesus, give me this living water. I want to be saved. What is it that I must do to be saved? And Jesus could have just given, okay, here's the living water. This is how you're saved. He could have just ended it right there, but he didn't go there because Jesus knew something. He knew that he had to first deal with the relationships and the past emotional wounds. Notice this woman, did she want to go there at all? What was her answer? Very short answer, saying, I have no husband, period, end of story, right? Is that what happened? Don't go there. Don't go into my past. Don't go into my mind and my past emotional wounds because I don't even want to go there. Are there people today who are living with emotional wounds that are wounding them today, that are hurting them? I realize the thing that's destroying God's church is that we are the walking wounded. True? So many casualties out there. But you notice that Jesus didn't give up. He continued to press the issue. Notice the Bible says, look at verse 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, I have no husband, period, right? And notice what Jesus said. He didn't stop. He pressed again. He said, Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. Listen, this is her past emotional wounds, her pains. For you have had how many husbands? Five husbands. And he whom you have now is not your husband. And that, you say, is true. In other words, he went into her bad life. You see, Jesus did everything for a reason. You see, Jesus didn't tell this woman that she had a bad love life just to show off his knowledge of her and how powerful and wise he was of her. He didn't do that. No, Jesus addressed this woman's past emotional hurts because he knew that they needed to be addressed. And Jesus saw that her past was destroying her present happiness. And her past wounds when she was a child, it was destroying her future happiness also in the future. And was shattering both her relationships and for her hope for any happiness in this life and in the life to come. And beloved, God doesn't reveal to you your past emotional wounds just to torment you. God brings them up so that you will remember them, so that you will stop destroying the relationships of those around you who love you the most. What do you say? Amen? In other words, God wants to deal with your past. Here is this woman. Now give me the truth. Give me the relationship with you. Give me salvation. And guess what? Jesus didn't go there. He stepped aside. Okay, if you want true healing in your life, you got to go to your past. You got to deal with your wounds, your emotional past wounds. You got to deal with your emotional pains. You got to deal with your emotional hurts. You got to deal with it. Otherwise, you're never going to change. You got to go back to when you're a child. You got to remember when you were abused as a child physically. You got to remember when you were sexually abused. You got to remember when you were raped. You got to remember when you were verbally abused, emotionally abused. You have to deal with these issues. If you do not, you will not be whole. And my question this morning is, will thou be made whole this morning, beloved? Will you be made whole? That's the question Jesus asked. You will not be made whole unless you deal with your past and give it all to a loving God. What do you say? Amen? Now, first of all, we need to know that we are not to examine our feelings or emotions to depend upon them, right? For we know that we are dependent only upon the Word of God. In other words, one of the deceptions of Satan is that we depend upon our feelings and not the Word of God. We are not dependent upon our feelings, right? We depend upon only the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel and what you're thinking. And there's a quotation here. Look inside your bulletin. There's a program. There's actually a handout there. And it's a white paper like this. And we're going to go through a few quotations here. This is from Inspiration. And it says here, the first quotation, it says this. In your bulletin, there's a handout. It says here, from, you are not to examine your feelings and put any dependence upon your emotions, for they may be as varied as the wind, right? One moment you're feeling happy. Do we just live off our emotions if we're feeling happy one day and we're feeling miserable? No, we live by the principles of the Word of God. But there's something about emotions. You know, we know that from the Word of God. And so what we do is we suppress our emotions even more. But there's a quotation in the next quotation in your handout that really inspired me. Although we are not to examine our emotions so as to depend upon them, we are at the same time to examine our emotions to detect what is wrong with you and me so that we will change, beloved. What do you say? Amen? We gotta change. In order to change and to be healed, we first must realize where we're sick. So God wants us to realize. Notice this quotation it says here in the next one. He would have them, that's us, critically examine the complicated emotions and motives of their own hearts and detect that which is wrong and modify their dispositions and refine their manners. God will have his servants become acquainted with their own hearts. In other words, God wants us to critically examine your emotions and your feelings. Why are you feeling this way? Bring it out in the open. We suppress it, right? Bring it out in open and then discover what is it, why we're feeling this way. Go backward and discover. And then God wants us to be healed. See, when we need healing, we need the reason from cause to effect. Trace backwards from your wrong emotions. Go back to what made you feel that way, to your wrong thoughts. You know, thoughts affects your feelings, right? And affects your actions. So your actions go backwards. Why are you acting this way? Because why are you beating up people, right? Because you step backwards because you have feelings of rage and anger, right? Then you gotta go back. Okay, why do I have feelings of rage and anger? Go step one. Because I had thoughts of anger when I was a kid because of how my parents were angry at me. You need to go backwards and discover why am I doing these things and then give it to a loving God who will heal you and me. It says here in a quotation here, if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. Do you see that? Cause to effect. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. Then change it so that the thoughts are good. Guess what? The feelings will be good also. If that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Amen? I went to a domestic violence training workshop for faith-based ministries here in Hawaii. Brother Leroy. And we were there and they did something unusual. They brought up a man who shared his story. That when he was, he shared a story about the past that he abused his wife. He physically abused his wife. He used to beat up his wife. There's a guy from Waianae, older man, 50s, 60s, beat up his wife. And then he was sharing his story of how he was healed, and he traced it back to his life in the past. And so what he did was he went backwards, and he went back to when he was a child. And when he was a child, He remembered when he was a child and he used to watch his dad beat up his mom. So he sees his dad beat up his mom and over, and he hated his dad for doing that. He saw the violence in his home. He hated it. And then he was like, you know what he thought in his mind? I would never do what my dad did. Sounds familiar? Well, guess what? He said that 20 years later, when he got married, and he said soon after he got into his marriage and got married, he began to beat up his wife also. In fact, he was so angry at his dad, he ran away from home, and he was living on a beach somewhere, and then finally, he said he learned martial arts. His whole goal in martial arts was to go home and to beat up his dad for what he was doing. His anger was so deep. And so he actually practiced, and finally, 18 years old, he went home, came back home, he saw his dad beating up his wife, his mom again, and says, "Dad, stop that." His dad wouldn't listen. So, who do you think you are? He came after him and said that the first time he hit his dad and he beat up his dad. Do you think that would be healing and cleansing? He did the same thing he did that his dad did to his mom. So the abuse started happening. Finally, he abused this woman so much that they had taken him, arrested him, and then put him in jail. So here he is in jail, and he's in prison. And this older man, I guess, at that time, took him under his wing and started to mentor him. And then one day, this older man said to him, he said, "You need to go home and not abuse your wife. You need to love your wife while you still have one, because I murdered mine." He said it changed him. Change him, beloved. He changed his heart. He came out and he got involved in this fatherhood program that's going on in the Kona district over there. He changed his heart, transformed his life. He was changed and he wanted something different. And it was a Christian program, and he gave himself to God, and God changed his life. And now he says he's been 20 years and he hasn't touched his wife's sins. What do you say? Amen? And notice, there is healing, and he realized that he had to go back his actions of rage, right? He had to go back. Why? Because he has feelings of rage. And why did he have feelings of rage? Because as a child, he had the thoughts of rage that he was introduced into his life because his father was an abuser. And he had to go backwards into his past. I know it's painful. I know someone told me that it's better not to even go there because it's more painful to deal with my past wounds. But beloved, you will not experience the life that God has called you to experience and the joy and the happiness that he wants you to experience unless you go there. You must go there in your mind. You must bring it back. You must go there and bring it at the foot of Jesus at the cross. And he will heal you, but he cannot heal that which you do not want healed and to be brought up. Huh? He wants you to go there. You need to go there. Go into your past. Examine critically your complicated emotions, inspiration tells us. You must go there. It's painful, yes, but necessary, I believe. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles, verse 38 and 39. Now, how did a religious leader in Jesus' day treat a woman who was crying? Now, let's look at the culture of those days and bring it to the culture of today. Luke chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. Notice the Bible says, this woman came at Simon's house, who was a church leader, a Pharisee, and as a church leader, invited Jesus to eat dinner. And notice the Bible says, and stood at his feet, Jesus' feet, which was Mary, behind him weeping. She was crying, not just crying, but weeping, and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now notice what happened. Notice the reaction was to the crying of this woman by a religious church leader. Now when a Pharisee, which was Simon, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. No one could hear him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, For she is a, what? Sinner. This Pharisee, this church leader, thought within himself, why is Jesus allowing this wicked woman to touch him? Now, this woman was crying, was she not? She was crying, but even though she was crying, it didn't stir up any sympathy within Simon, right, to feel sympathy for her. In fact, it only made him despise her the more. You see, in a Jewish church during Jesus' time, although emotions were not suppressed or ignored as it was today, they were much more free, but at certain circumstances, it was not right for a person to cry, an example in this circumstance. And today, and even and worse way, in today's society, in the Western culture, in American culture, society teaches us that it is the outside world, its behavior, and the thought that are important, and not the inner life of emotions. It is what they call the cognitive or the emotion. In other words, the emotions are looked down as being negative, as looking bad. So Americans today, what they do is they suppress their emotions. They ignore their emotions. They don't deal with the emotions. And because we suppress or ignore our emotions, we end up bringing even more damage to our world today, our wounded hearts. Our churches are no different. In fact, because of our misunderstanding of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, many Christians today are suppressing their emotions. We are ignoring our emotions that God has given to us. And because of that, we're allowing the world to come into the church, the world's culture of suppressing emotions and bringing it into the church. But I want you to notice the reaction of Jesus. Look at 44 to 47. And Jesus said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see you this woman? I had entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, Jesus commended this woman for what she her acts of love and also for weeping, not only in private, but in public. There's another text here I want to show us. John chapter 11, verse 35. Turn to John chapter 11, verse 35 in your Bibles. This is the shortest text in the whole Bible. John chapter 11, verse 35. It's probably some of your favorite memory texts because it's the shortest text. This text contains only two words. John chapter 11, verse 35. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, what is it? Jesus, what? Wept. Now you look at this environment. Jesus is not in the home, in the closet. No, Jesus is out in public. In other words, Jesus, God, is not afraid or ashamed to cry in public. What do you say? Amen? Regardless of culture, regardless of society, regardless of public opinion. Now, if the most powerful being in the whole universe is not afraid to cry in public, then my question is, why do we consider when we see men who cry in church, we consider them maybe a wimp or a sissy? Right? Why does the Western culture look as men who are crying who is weak, or women who are corporate America working as a CEO who cries as unstable and weak and cannot handle it? Right? Why do we do that? Why have we allowed the church, the world to come into the church, the world's culture, the world's society? Why do we let public opinion dictate how we live our lives, not only in the world, but even in the church? There's another quotation here in your handout here. This is what Jesus did. Inspiration says, his eyes, this is when he's going to the processional to Jerusalem, and he's overlooking the city in Jerusalem. His eyes filled with tears, and his body, Jesus' body, rocks to and fro like a tree before the tempest. Jesus is rocking back and forth while a wail of anguish b- burst from his quivering lips as if from the depths of a broken heart. Not only did Jesus cry in the closet, not only did Jesus cry out in public, but we're told inspiration that Jesus wailed in public, beloved. And he rocked back and forth in public. Can you imagine a man today in the Honokai Church, in our church, wailing? In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a man wail in my whole life. In fact, I've seen very few men cry in church. This only proves that not only has the world been influenced by their own selves, but even God's church has been molded by worldly culture, that many of us suppress and ignore our emotions today. And many of us have done this to such a point that nothing really even moves us anymore. I had a person come up to me and say, you know, I'm moved by this sermon and I even want to cry, but I've suppressed it, conditioned it myself so long that I can't even cry. Have we come to a point that even when we're moved by the Holy Spirit, it has hit us and we want to, we cannot even because we've conditioned ourselves so much? Could that be possible this morning? I suggest it is. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that the many great men of the Bible, they wept and they cried in public every time they repented of their sins. Look at David. Look at all these men and women. They wept, they tore their clothes and in sackcloth and ashes, did they not? And they wept before the Lord and they cried their hearts out to God. Not so in the Western culture today. Not so, unfortunately, even more so in the churches of today. But they were willing to obey God rather than the traditions of men. What do you say? Amen? There was a young man. And this young man I know, he's always into fighting. He's a big guy. Always loved fighting. He told me he not only likes fighting, but he's like go out and fight. And he likes to beat people up just to rob them. He likes to rob them. And this guy was a pretty big guy. And then one night, this young man was drinking, drank a lot. Next day, he came to church. And I was talking to him and saying, so how are things going? He said, I was drinking last night. First thing I said to him, I've been learning this, you know, reasoning from cause or effect. I said to him, drinking is not your problem. That's just a way for you to medicate your pain. What's really your problem? He goes, Pastor, you're so right. He said, no one understands me, but my parents, they don't love me. And because they don't love me, I don't even care about life. In fact, I thought of suicide many times. My parents don't even care about me. They don't even love me at all. I don't even care. If they don't love me, why should we care about even living or even this life or anyone else? How does the world and the church deal with these hard issues and people like this? What would you have done if a young man smelled like alcohol at church and sitting next to you? Ignore him? Think he was a bad person and keep him away from your children? Or would you have traced backwards from his symptoms and go back and determine what was his problem, which was his relationship with his parents? How else would we deal with this situation? Young man in our school, the prophets, came here. He went to a Hawaii Mission Academy, Christian Academy, got kicked out for drugs. Came to our school in the summer. He didn't want to be here because his dad was forcing him to be here. Rebellious. Stay up all night. He was into breakdancing, playing music. Did drugs in the first few weeks. What would you do? Kick him out like all the other schools? Like the same old pattern? And we decided we're going to work with this kid. We're going to see, what is it? It's not the outward that's going. Something in the inside that's bothering him. What's going on in his mind? What's his emotions? Let's go backwards. Let's see if we can help this kid. And then finally he opened up and said, Pastor, I was such a good kid. I never got into any problems. I never drank before. But when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, and she was sent away to another country, my mom and I were so close. It broke my heart, and it broke me. And I had nobody. My dad was a businessman. He had no time for me. And now I'm living with my dad, and we don't even know each other. And now my dad is more interested because he's taking in these other kids and mentoring them, but he's ignoring me. He won't even come visit me in this school. Now you see the emotional pains and the scars and the hurts of these kids where you think on the outside you're looking at, well, this is being rebellious, these kids. Not realizing that on the inside they are hurting. And what do? Build more prisons? What is that solve the problem? Do we just create more policemen to get them in line? Do we just kind of do more discipline to smack them around a couple more times so they get right back in order? Does that deal with the inner emotional hurts of these kids that are out there? Does that solve the problem? It does not solve the problem. It makes it worse. That's why inspiration and great controversy. The great men of the world, we're told by inspiration. Ellen White says that they know the problem, but they do not have the solutions to the problem. And the reason why they're not reasoning from cause to effect, they're looking only at the symptoms and throwing them in jail and locking them up and throwing away the key. But that does not solve the problems of humanity today. The only thing that can heal, beloved, is when you go into the emotions and the mind and discover what the problem is, and then you bring them the love of a loving God. What do you say? Amen? That is the only thing that the world needs today, is a love that they have not gotten in their homes. A love they have not received growing up. They need that love, first of all, through you. That you're going to show them a love that is going to be healing to them. And then you lead them through you as a mediator. You lead them to Jesus Christ, who can give them that love more fully. I want to do that. How about you? Amen? There's a famous singer called Kelly Clarkson. How many of you guys heard of her? She's the first American Idol winner, Kelly Clarkson. And Kelly Clarkson said, just this year, in the beginning of this year, in an interview, she said that she struggles in all her current relationships she has with men because of her past pain of her parents getting a divorce when she was only 6 years old. In fact, on your handout, I quoted her. Look at what she says. She says, divorce, and I'm quoting, she says, divorce isn't fun. It affects relationships when you're older. I think you have to work a little harder because you're constantly thinking it's probably not going to work out in the end. And then she realized that, wait a minute, the reason why I'm doing things today, and this is what we need to realize, the reason why I'm doing things today is because of my past wounds when I was a child. This is the world's realizing this. And then Kelly Clarkson, she wrote a song. And the song was called Because of You, to reflect the pain that she felt because of her parents' divorce. She wrote that song because of her parents' divorce. That's why she wrote that song. And then she tried to get this song, that first Because of You, on her first album, and she said her producer and manager, everyone else, they laughed at her for putting that song on top her first album. So she had to wait till her second album to put it on, and she had to plead with them to put it on. And that song became a hit around the world. Why? Because those emotions are suppressed in the Western culture. And became such a hit because that is such a great need that's going on out there. And then she writes in a song, and it's written down inside your handout. This is what she writes. She writes, I cannot cry, talking about her parents and the effects divorce have upon children. I cannot cry because I know that's weakness in your eyes. I'm forced to fake a smile, a laugh every day of my life. My heart can't possibly break when it wasn't even whole to start with. And then she says this, because of you, mom and dad, because of you, I'll never stray too far from the sidewalk. In other words, I never can trust anyone because I couldn't even trust you. Because of you, I've learned to play on the safe side so I don't get hurt. Because of you, I tried my hardest just to forget everything. Because of you, I don't know how to let anyone else in. Because of you, I'm ashamed of my life because it's empty. Because of you, I am afraid. You see, Kelly Clarkson has realized that her wrong emotions are because of her wrong thoughts she developed as a child coming from a divorce home. But the sad thing about this whole experience is that even though Kelly Clarkson has identified the problem and has sung it out from her heart, she has still not received healing. For she still admits that she struggles with her relationship as a result of her parents' divorce. You see, unlike pop psychiatrists of today, who just want to talk about your emotional past life, the Word of God not only brings up your past and your past emotional wounds from the past, but the Word of God this morning, it also has a power to heal all of your past emotional hurts and pains. And you believe what I'm saying? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? The world is even wiser than the church. The children of darkness, Jesus said, is wiser than the children of light. And they can figure this out. What I'm sharing with you today is not really talked about in our church. But the world, Kelly Clarkson, has figured it out in music. And they're building a void that's out there, and our young people are hungry for this because we're reaching something that they're reaching a need that we're not reaching. Where is healing found? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 in your Bibles. The Bible says, how are we healed? The Bible says, talking about Jesus, but he, Jesus, verse 5, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. How are we healed, according to the Bible? By his wounds. Where was Jesus wounded? On the cross of Calvary. And why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? To save you and me. And what is the motive why he saved you and me? Because why? He loves you and me. Amen? In other words, the love of the cross heals. In other words, love is the power and the only power, not the love you and I give because it's very selfish, but an unselfish love that comes from a loving God, the wounds that he shows on the cross, that is healing power. And that healing power, beloved, is found on the cross of Calvary. It is the love that heals you and me. You see, even though the world may be at times quicker than the church to discover the cause of the problem, they're unable to solve the problem. For the world doesn't know where true healing comes from. For true healing can come only from the love of God. For you cannot heal without God's love. You just cannot. We need God's love. On your handout it says here, the thought of Calvary, the cross, the love of God awakens living and sacred emotions in the hearts. We ought to have emotions, but sacred emotions. And you see God's love for you, it awakens a love in your heart for something different and to want to change and take those wounded hearts that you have within you and lay them at the foot of the cross and give them all to Jesus who wants them. What do you say, amen? I grew up in a home that was abusive. I grew up in a home where my dad was alcoholic. I grew up in a home that was verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, mentally abusive, even physically abusive. My dad used to beat all my brothers and sisters up, 8 of us, horribly at times. I was luckier because I was the youngest. My dad was already changing. We started to go to church, Hilo Seventh-day Adventist Church. God was already changing his life. I remember the past emotional wounds and experiencing them. My sister recently told me, one of my oldest sisters, who ran away, She says that her home life messed her up so much, that she didn't know how to have a good relationship with anyone. Already divorced. She realized that her past has affected her present happiness. I came to a point where I hated my dad, the anger within, and I didn't know how to deal with my past as any good American suppressing my emotions, not wanting to deal with it. And then, you know, I discovered God and got converted and I got saved and I'm so excited and I want to share the truth and I became a minister. I'm ministering to others. You know, and then God gets you married. You know, the reason why God gives you married? To show you who you really are. What do you say? Amen? And the reason why you have children and you get into relationships, to have boyfriends and girlfriends, to show you who you really are. And I remember that first year of marriage. You know, my wife has told me that was the hardest year of her life. Maybe it wasn't physically abusive, but definitely verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, negative, critical. And that affected my wife so much. It affected her, and I know it hurt her. For her, she said that was the hardest year of her whole life. And I look back, and I realize that you can even come to Jesus, like the woman at the well, and I want the living water, but never deal with your emotional past wounds. And I came to the conclusion that I needed not only come to Jesus, but I need to deal with my past. I need to go back. I need healing for my life. I need to go back and remember. I'm easy to forget things. I didn't want to go there. In fact, I tried, I couldn't remember. That's how bad I had become. I couldn't remember. So I decided I need to go back. And God has healed me. And God is in the process of healing me. And I think of a home now as totally different. And when you have your child come, it changes your life. You realize how much more messed up you are, even more than you with your wife. I'm a pastor, right? I'm sharing you these things. And I'm looking at my life like, I need healing, God. I need healing. I got to give you my past, my wounds, my broken relationships, all these hurts and pains that have happened. I got to give it to you, and God's healing me. I praise God, a home has become a place that is a beautiful place to come home to now. I love to come home to now. It's so peaceful. I love it. I stand here today healed and in the process of healing by the wounds of a God who loves me. Beloved, there is healing in the cross of Calvary. What do you say? Amen? For by his wounds of love, we are healed. And maybe this morning, you were physically abused by a child. By his love, you are healed. Maybe you've been emotionally abused by your husband. By his love, you are healed. Maybe you've been verbally abused by your wife. By his love, you are healed. Maybe you've been devastated by the divorce of your parents or coming from a love-starved home. Beloved, by his love, you are healed. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Beloved, there's a God out there who loves you more than you ever know. There's a God out there who loves you more than he loves himself. He died on the cross. Why? Because of you. In other words, he loves. There's no one that's been loving you ever more than he loves you. Your father may not have loved you. Your mom may not have loved you. I had a man come up to me last week when I shared this in Hilo. And he said to me, 80-year-old man, and he came up to me, and he said to me, my father divorced me when I was 7 years old. Not only was his mother divorced, but he was divorced. And he felt there's no one that loved him, but there was a God that out there, and there is a God that loves him. And he realized that he wanted healing. He came forward, he wanted healing. My mom came up. I spoke in Hilo Church. My mom came up last week for healing. I'm going to make an appeal here too for those who want prayer to come up for healing. My mom came up. She shared me that because of what my dad did to her, she never forgave him. My dad's been dead 5 years ago. He died 5 years ago. He passed away. And said she couldn't forgive him. He said, up to his deathbed, he used to tell her, I love you. She said, I couldn't respond. I couldn't say anything. And she felt so guilty. I said, are you willing to give your pains to Jesus at this time and ask for forgiveness? She goes, yes. I saw my mom. I did a funeral in Hilo yesterday. I saw her at that funeral. I never saw such happiness in my mom in my whole life. I'm going to invite my family to come up. And we're going to sing a song. I'm going to make an appeal. And what we're going to do is, the Bible talks in James chapter 5 of healing. To anoint with oil. I brought oil this morning. And we're going to have a healing service. If you want special prayer to share your past emotional hurts and pains, to come forward. And I'm going to anoint you with oil after we sing. And come as we sing. And we're going to pray and read James chapter 5 and experience healing. So I'm going to invite you to come as we sing. And we're going to sing the song, Come Just As You Are. In other words, you don't change and come. No, you come just as you are and you bring it all to Jesus. And we're going to allow you to give it to Jesus, that you may experience the full joy that God wants you to experience.